All right, well, we get into chapter 10 in the book of Nehemiah this morning, and I'm sure you're kind of wondering why there is no scripture reading to sort of introduce all this. And if you turn to chapter 10 in the book of Nehemiah, you might get some understanding as to why in it all. The first reason is to maybe save a little time in all of this. The second reason is I'm not going to try and get up here and embarrass myself when trying to say all these different names that are in here. Over 84 names in this beginning portion of this chapter. And I do not say all that to be naive or ignorant in any way. But in some regard, we're going to look at these names. And I think it would be appropriate in later time here for you personally to go back through and look at some of these names, look at the meaning of some of these names. But ultimately, this morning here, when we get into this study, we're going to look at the concept of these names or these signatures that are here. And that's the title of our message here, is this covenant renewal. This covenant renewal. And what we're going to look at this morning, and we're not going to get into all of this today, but we're going to look at 3 points in this passage here. And the first one here that covers those first 27 verses is the signatures of God's servants. The signatures of God's servants. This next one that we'll look at probably into next week here will be this solemn promise to sanctify. A solemn promise to sanctify. And then thirdly, then, as we finish up here, not only do we see the signatures of God's servants and this solemn promise to sanctify, but we see this submission to support the servants of God, and most especially His house. So these are the things that we are practically seeing in this chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to show this morning how they vividly apply to you and I. But as we look at the whole of what has transpired in this book, we see that the walls themselves have now been complete. The temple itself has been re-erected, and the people of God are now standing in unison to the adherence and allegiance of the Word of God. There was one final thing left to do to make it all complete. It was to write it all down. It was to write it all down. The process of having documentation and signatures and inscriptions of the vows and oaths that were made by the people of God would stand as a landmark in history of the reformation and reconciliation of God's people. As we look at the concept of documenting things or writing things down, there are tremendous applications that can be drawn from all of this. And I think about it, even in our own personal lives, there's enough observable evidence to instill this principle of writing things down or documenting things simply because we forget. We forget. And so easily when things, for many of us, if we don't write them down, we're going to sort of wash them away in our brain, and they're gone. Trust me. I remember as a teenager growing up, and I remember thinking, you know, teenagers, they think they have all this responsibility, and, you know, man, you get to be a parent, and you realize how much responsibility you have then. And you wonder, like, why do you need to write anything down? It's so easy to remember. And, you know, I learned as time goes on, man, I better start writing things down, because if I don't write them down, I'm going to forget. I'll be honest, personally, myself, you know, and this probably is not a good character trait for a pastor, is I don't remember names too well. You hate that? When you meet someone and you build a relationship even with them, and you're like, man, what is their name? Should have wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. And then you spend all this time trying to search out different people who know them to try and get their name from them there, just so you don't have to face the embarrassment of, can I ask you your name again? We forget. And even further, there are different things in our lives that unless we write them down, we are going to forget. Guys, you might want to write down your anniversary date. Because guess what? You might forget, okay? I know in our living room, we have a picture frame that has the numbers of our wedding date on it. And it is there. And I see it in our living room every day and thank God for it. So I don't forget. We forget birthdays. Guess what? We got a church directory we're going to be putting out. Hey, that's an easy one. You know, want to remember somebody's birthday? There you go. Go to the church directory. If nothing else, the directory was good for that. Okay? Anniversaries is a good one. Resolutions, promises we make, goals that we, you know, I wonder, you know, even most specifically like diet goals, I wonder if we forget those on purpose or not. Is that deliberate in some ways? Anybody want to raise their hand for that? Looky there. I wasn't really expecting that. But in any case, we do forget. And honestly, we need to write things down. We see that general concept of writing things down. But here, when we look in the book of Nehemiah even further and more specifically here, the documenting of things or events in our lives helps us to be responsible and accountable to live up to the things that we have given our word on. As we look at this covenant renewal historically in the nation of Israel, the concept goes even deeper than all of that in terms of remembrance and responsibility. But this document covenant was a materialization of their words to the Lord. It gave a tangible claim and conviction to the vows of God's people. The people of God in the book of Nehemiah were given a new beginning, which started with a clean slate of honest, humble obedience to God. Many churches today hold to such a principle and practice that as a body of believers is formed, there is a covenant that is made. This covenant expresses the commitment the people of God to Himself by the direct command of our Lord and to one another. In itself, it serves as a landmark to the establishment of the church as well and provides a reminiscent guide to such oaths that are not contingent on circumstances or emotions. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. Because I repeat this, there is no contingency that would serve as a deal breaker to derail their commitment and bring justification for them to deviate from their obedience to God. Isn't that interesting? Here in this covenant renewal, we see this materialization or this tangible establishment of these things that they were going to commit to God, they were going to commit to one another, and there was not some circumstance that would excuse them from that outside of this obedience to God. I must clarify all of this because I feel as Christians, we tend to, in our minds, justify just about anything, don't we? We tend to give reason as to why we don't need to demonstrate certain virtues or principles or values in our lives toward others simply because they haven't done that to us. Isn't that usually the reason we give? You know, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning here, and I shared the whole idea of how we are to love our enemies as our Lord commanded us to. And how oftentimes the occasion presents itself that we humans will not like certain people simply because, well, they don't like us, you know? Or there's personality conflicts there. Or there's differences in perception and ideas, you know? Sometimes some of us just don't like some individual just simply because they don't agree with what we think. Man, what we can get hung up on as people sometimes. And I look in the life of Jonah, as we discussed, here was a man who was sent to his enemies. And when I say enemies, I mean very vividly and very clearly enemies. Because these were the people who were responsible, in some regard they presumably think, that who were responsible for killing family and friends that Jonah himself knew, killing the Jewish people themselves. And the way and manner that they did this was extremely demoralizing and corrupt. And God's saying, I want you to go to them and love them. Share my mercy with them. As I look at it, even in the sense of a covenant here as that is made, the people of God here made a covenant not just to obey God, but to demonstrate that obedience to one another. And there was nothing that was in place to excuse them from that. It was a genuine, consistent commitment. Often is the case with us as Christians, either we make a commitment to the Lord that is not sincere sometimes, or we break it when we feel it is not convenient to us anymore. Warren Wiersbe shares in his commentary this little story, and I'll read it to you. He says, in a certain church, there was a man who always ended his prayers with, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Clean the cobwebs out of my life." One of the members of the church became weary of hearing this same insincere request week after week because he saw no change in the petitioner's life. So the next time that he heard the man pray, "Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life," he interrupted with, "And while you're at it, Lord, kill that spider." It's one thing. It's certainly one thing to offer to the Lord a passionate prayer of confession, and quite another to live an obedient life after we say amen. As we look at the people in the assembly here in the book of Nehemiah, they were serious about their prayer, and they were determined by God's grace to make a new beginning and live to please the Lord. There are times that we fail, folks, on occasions in our own obedience and commitment to the Lord. And thank God we are privileged to make that right with Him. And there are times that we fail repeatedly in the same things. Folks, these are considered habits. And habits that are left go and not corrected develop into a lifestyle. What may seem like a casual confession turns into an absolute rejection. It is here that we run the gauntlet of testing God's mercy and facing His wrath. And I pose the question here, is it not just simply better to obey God? Is it not just simply better to adhere to the commitment and covenant that has been established in the first place? I'm reminded of the words of Samuel in chapter 15, and that's a beautiful story in itself and the circumstances and what is played out, because there's an individual there that looks more at the practice of his belief system than the principle of that belief system and the purpose behind it. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey is better than to sacrifice." You know, we're looking at this whole sense of covenant, and we look at this tangible document that is made up to remind us, to direct us of where our loyalties are and our obediences to lie. And so often in times, we as human beings, just like the nation of Israel here, can get up, caught up in the practices of our belief system, thinking that as long as we are involved in certain things, as long as we're faithful in these different situations or circumstances, that that's enough in and of itself. That substantiates my faith, my commitment, my obedience to God. And what God is saying here, that as the voice of God speaks, it is not about the ritualistic practice of various things, but it is about the purpose and intent behind those things. And I believe God is looking more at our hearts than He is at our practices. And my fear is that Christianity today is becoming more of a practice than it is a purpose. Might I add a person with that? As we look to the covenant that our Lord made for us with Himself and no other, it is a covenant that was sealed with His name through the shedding of His blood. We as God's people have been given a new name and a new nature that is the very name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The genuine decision to trust God with our lives directly implies the act of obeying God with our lives. As we trust in the covenant that our Lord made for us, It is a simultaneous action of obedience and allegiance that we are making with Him. You know, this comes to mind for me as you look at our currency and you see that phrase on our American currency, trust in God. Okay? The whole endeavor behind all that, the whole principle behind all that, folks, the whole discipline to grasp and understand behind all that is that we as a people cannot be trusting in God if we're not living our lives in obedience towards God. If we're not living to that commitment and covenant that has been established. To look briefly at this passage here, we're going to get into our first point, if you will. We look at this passage, there are 84 names that are listed in these 27 verses here for us. As you'll see, that Nehemiah's name is at the top of the list here, followed by the priests themselves. Verses 2 through 8 gives a list of those men, along with the Levites, that elite group of people amongst the 12 tribes of Israel that are after that in verses 9 through 13. And then it follows the leaders of the people themselves. 84 names, and not to mention as well, many other citizens subscribed to the covenant, including wives and children who did not sign their names. All the people who had heard the word of God, read and explained, were now committing themselves to obey what they had heard. I think in today's world and in God's church, we see the concept of a covenant or covenants being throughout. We see contracts being made between businesses, treaties being signed between governments and nations. We see agreements between parties of individuals or groups with financial institutions to borrow and pay back loans. We see that symbolic handshake, if you will, that is made with friends or families to be able to offer reliable support or assistance towards one another. And the list goes on with all of this. Behind all of this so-called mutual understanding that is confirmed, each and every aspect of this covenant becomes official and established when it is sealed with the authorized signature of the name or names of particular parties. Isn't that interesting to stop and think about? It is in this name of each one of the signatures, or the names of particular individuals, I'm sorry, or persons, that distinguishes us and characterizes us from all else. It is the very name that we have been given that carries the essence of who we are in respects. It is by our names that people recognize what we are like and what we are about. Our names are sacred simply because when others have strived to ruin the testimony and reputation of our names, it is extremely violating. It is our names that stand as the seal of our worth and credibility. In the scriptures, it is seen culturally that to tell someone your name or a particular occasion, or to adopt the name of another, was to surrender yourself to their authority over you. Interesting when we look at all of this concept of our names. You know, I look at it personally myself as a pastor, and you know, I think of my name, Pastor Ethan, and quite honestly, to be called pastor is a humbling thing for me. Even further, I thought about my name, Ethan, and what it means. And my dad gave each of us boys names that had meaning. And the name Ethan, followed by my middle name, which is Joel, means strong is Jehovah. Pretty neat to stop and think about. And you look at these lists of different names, you'll see meanings behind them. Whether your name has a meaning or not, I don't know. Many do. It's worth discovering in some regard. The idea behind this is the weight and the credibility and worth that our names carry with us, and how valuable they really are. And when we look at how these men were signing this document, this covenant, they were committing all of their being to this. Their very person, everything that defined them was now being surrendered, was now being committed to God Himself. And it's a beautiful transaction that takes place here, folks. You know, when we trust God as our Savior, when we trust the Lord as our great deliverer and redeemer, we're surrendering all that we once were to Him. And isn't it a beautiful thing that when we surrender our person, who we are, what we've done, our very definition, our very essence, if you will, to the very person of Christ, guess what? He gives us a new name. As we commit ourselves to Him, He gives us His name, which is above all names. And there's that beautiful picture that's painted for us that now we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. We have a name that carries with us that no longer is defined by who we are back here and what we've done, but we're defined by the very person of Christ that's given us that name, that's given us that new nature in Him. What an awesome transaction. Can I get a witness to that? It's exciting. So many of us, we sometimes forget about this whole thing, that what's taken place is the people of God here signed this document. They were surrendering themselves. Just as in historic cultural time periods in the Old Testament, many slaves would adopt the names of their masters. And they would say, I am so-and-so of, or I am this person, who is usually the name of their master that was applied there. You know, my professor in Bible college, the president of the Bible college, one of my favorite ones to sit under, Dr. Daniel Anderson, wrote a book a while back, and I have his book, by the way. The title of the book, forwarded by Charles Ryrie, is entitled Slave Leadership. Slave leadership. And it's this idea of commitment to God that as we surrender to Him, there is this sense of protocol that is given to us to adhere to follow. And true leadership is not one that is standing up on top and directing and dictating and controlling it all. Our Lord demonstrated the supreme aspect of leadership, the supreme essence of leadership. When I stepped away from the table, and He took that garment, and He bowed down to His disciples and began to wash their feet. Leadership isn't defined by great personality that you have, the great prestige and power that you have, the great influential skills that you demonstrate. It's defined by your service to the Lord, plain and simple, Christians. I remember the school motto was taken there, and the motto of Appalachian Bible College was, life is for service. And when we look at this whole aspect of being a Christian, we're looking at this whole idea that we are, as the name entitled it, a follower of Christ. That's what it means in its most simplest form, to be a follower of Christ, to have our very being, our very person being defined not by over here all that we've done or all that we've accomplished or all that we've succeeded in, but defined by the very person that indwells within us, that fills us in every way. Paul said it best in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. We who have claimed the name of Christ as our own, in this sense that He is Lord and Master, must be reminded of that covenant that we have made with Him and He with us. You know, I will never forget working in the factory and, you know, hearing testimonies of various different people and seeing how their lives, their interactions with others lined up with what they claimed. And it's interesting, I think, in society today, there are many that look at themselves as, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, Christianity, or the title Christian, has become a very loose term that carries little weight in our society today. And it's time to regain that once again, what it really means. To be a Christian means I am an adamant, devoted, sincere, full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. I have laid everything that has defined me prior to Him. When you look at the life of Paul, what a beautiful example of all of that in Philippians chapter 3. As Paul gives his conversion testimony there, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, I was perfect in it, persecuting the church, I excelled in it, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When I came to Christ, everything that I was as a person, everything that I had that defined me was no more. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I didn't need those things to validate myself, to prove myself, to make up my person, because my person is now made up in the very person of Christ. This is how sincere and serious this commitment or this covenant gets. When we look at the people of God in the book of Nehemiah here, this is what was taking place. They were putting away everything that defined them before, and now they were committing themselves wholly, entirely to God in every way. You know, we talk about it so much as Christians in the Christian realm, about how loving our God is, how great it is, what a wonderful sacrifice that He has made for us, and how thankful we are. But my question to you and to myself as well is, are we demonstrating that sense of gratitude in our lives on a daily basis? On a moment-by-moment basis? Does this world see the genuineness and realness of Christianity lived out in you? Does your testimony go forward, that as others speak of you, that they speak not of all your successions and all your abilities and all your personality or all your physical beauty or whatever it may be, but they speak that you are a follower of Christ. And that's what you are about. I think we really need to grasp the idea of this morning, Christians. I think we really need to understand this sense of covenant that we have with our Lord. Because trust me, as we look at the great sacrifice that is made, there is not one of us here this morning that can say it's not worth it. It's worth it in every way. To finish out this morning, as we look at this whole concept of the signatures, we're reminded of that covenant that we have with Him, but also that covenant that we have with one another. May we, as God's dear people, be continually reminded of the great covenant that our God has made with us. And may we cherish that name that He has given us and consider the severity of such covenant that we have made with Him and His people. I'd like to take this time this morning here to finish out. Many of you know that in our Constitution, we have a covenant, as with most churches. And this covenant is something that, in order to be a member of our church, you have to read through it, and guess what you have to do? You have to sign it. You have to subscribe your name, which gives this sense of commitment that you're going to follow such protocol and principles. And I'd like to read it to you this morning, and what I want to say is, whether or not you've signed this church covenant, whether or not you've read through it, you'll see, as if you do read through it, that regardless of whether you sign it here at Faith Fellowship Church, guess what? You've pledged to it as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so all are committed to this covenant. I want to just use this as a reminder to all of us this morning, but also to direct us in the disciplines of the Christian faith and how we're to conduct ourselves, not just within these walls, but outside these walls as well. Let me read this to you this morning here. Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancements of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to its local and missionary program. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to seek the salvation of our loved ones and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in this world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to be moderate in all things, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation. There's one we need to underline, don't we? And mindful of our Savior to secure it without delay. And we moreover engage that should we move from this community, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church of like precious faith where we continue to carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. You look at that whole covenant here, and many of us can gather it all together and look at these different principles and statutes, and folks, all of us need to work at this a little bit. All of us need to be reminded that as we've trusted in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've subscribed our names to Him, and He has given us His name, and we're committed to uphold and demonstrate that name to one another and to this world. I think of those things where we need to be ready to forgive, to be slow to take offense and all those different things. You know, I think of our Lord and all that He did for us. I think of the character of our God, and folks, it's nothing short of what we should be doing. Since our God, who had every right to judge and condemn us for our sin, was willing to show compassion and love toward us in our most undesirable state, ever more so do we need to look to one another and look at those in this world and demonstrate that same love. Demonstrate that same love. Watching circumspectly, always being faithful and honest in our dealings, because we do so not for our own benefit, not for our own sakes, not for our own reputation and testimony or witness. Another way, we do it for God. We do it for His glory. We do it to uphold the name of Christ. You know, as I look throughout Christianity today, there are many who have claimed Christianity, who have claimed the name of Christ, who are dragging the name of Christ in the mud with all that they do. And folks, it's time to regain all this sense of commitment and covenant. The people of God took this very seriously in the book of Nehemiah. And I challenge you today, as believers in Christ, that we do the same. That we be reminded of this covenant that we have made, that our God has made with us, and the great price that it has been paid in order to establish this covenant, the great work that has been done, and may it constrain our lives in every way to be faithful to Him. I don't know where you're at today as Christians. I'm certainly not trying to dump a heavy load on you. It might feel that way this morning. I don't know. But if you're here today, and yeah, maybe you've claimed Christ as your Savior, but maybe there's not that sense of covenant and commitment to Him like it should be. Where are you at today? I encourage you to examine yourself this morning, as I have myself. You know, getting up here and preaching it is one thing. Stepping down and living it is quite another. And we need God's help. We need one another. We need that sense of encouragement and brotherly love and forgiveness and kindness and patience, all demonstrated throughout in order to see the work of God being done. And I believe that if we have that sense of single-mindedness, that sense of focus, that sense of commitment as God's people who are united together, With God before us, who can stand against us, folks? When we allow the Spirit of God to take over in our lives and we surrender to Him, folks, God will do great things. He doesn't need thousands. He doesn't need millions, although I believe He will most gladly take them. What He needs is a simple few who are contrite and humble before Him. And God says, those are ones I can use. Those are ones I can work with. Those are ones I can restore and reveal my power through. He did it with this group in the book of Nehemiah. And He can do it with us, no doubt. I don't know where you're at today. If you're here today as a Christian and we need to be more committed to the Lord, then do it, plain and simple. Let's let our actions speak louder than our words here, folks. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this might sound like you're signing up for something that demands a lot of your time. Folks, I can tell you right now that there's no better decision that you can make in your life. It's to trust Him. Each one of us are here today are testimonies and witnesses of that. Where would we be today if it were not for the Lord in our life? We certainly wouldn't be here. We certainly, I don't think, would be blessed in such measure and such grandeur that we are. We owe it all to Him because He has given all Himself to us. He is our all in all. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for